Last week I started a sermon series called Immorals, and I said this, that Christians are immorals, that we ought to be immoral people. And I remember seeing your faces like, whoa, 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 and I know if you're first time here today, you're like, whoa, are you immoral? The last thing that Christians ought to be is immorals, Pastor Sam. And I was like, well, hang in there with me for a second. And this was the case that I made last week. The definition in the dictionary of the word immoral is this: violating moral principles, not conforming to the patterns of conduct usually accepted or established as consistent with principles of personal and social ethics. I'll read it again. Violating moral principles, not conforming to the patterns of conduct usually accepted or established as consistent with the principles of personal and social ethics. So we live in a world today that has a pattern of conduct and that is accepted throughout whole society. And I said last week that Paul asked us in Romans chapter 12 to this: do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. See, this is a cool thing about Romans chapter 12, is that Paul himself says this, that Christians ought to be immoral to the world. We are not to conform to the pattern or the system or the moral values that the world lives on, because we Christians, we don't live by those moral values. We have a whole complete different set of values that we're going to start studying today. So we ought to offend the world by how we live our lives, by being immoral. Jesus started the Sermon on the Mountain, his message, and he delivered like this beautiful beginning of the Sermon on the Mountain that is called the Beatitudes. He did something that helped set up the tone for his entire ministry. He challenged people's perspective in the process of setting up his ministry. And he started with this very, very interesting statement in the Beatitudes. He says this: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let me ask you a question. Do you struggle in life? Do you struggle in life? I struggle. I have several areas of my own personal life that I am struggling right now. And I don't know about you, but in Christianity, when it comes to church and to be saved and to be a follower of Jesus, there is one thing that seems like we can't do, and that is what? To struggle. Right? If you start struggling and there's like you start to show some vulnerability in your own life, people start questioning if God is with me or for me, or if I am a Christian, or if I'm saved. But there's many areas of our lives that we like struggle, right? Think about emotionally. How many of us struggle with depression and anxiety and worry? Think about relationally. How many of us have like a marriage? We are struggling in our marriage, or struggling to keep a friendship, or struggling to be nice to people around us. Think about financially. If there's one area that we all can agree that we all struggle with, is financially. We are daily checking the checking account to see how's it going, right? I mean, what about socially? We do that. And lastly, that I want to bring it up is like we are often struggling spiritually. And that seems to be like a taboo in the church, right? If you're a Christian person, you cannot struggle with your spirituality. You have to be spiritually strong. But really, listen to me. Reality is that if we want to live authentic faith, we need to understand that the struggle is real. And Jesus knew that. In Matthew 5, chapters 1 to 12, we find the Beatitudes with the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, with Jesus outlining 8 specific groups of people who he called blessed. And among them was the word struggle. Before we dig in and what Jesus taught, I believe it is important for us to read the text and get the context of the Beatitudes. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open to Matthew 5, chapter 1 to 12, and I believe it is probably going to be up there for you to follow along. I am going to read here through my Bible because I believe that God says this in the first statement on verse 3. Blessed are those who struggle, because theirs are the kingdom of heaven. Let's read it. Chapter 5, verses 1 and on. Seeing the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall see and receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is greater in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. When Jesus began to teach, it was a very tumultuous time. It was a crazy time for the Jewish people. Israel was occupied by the Roman Empire, and violence and oppression was a common thing. The oppression and the lack of justice, the lack of love and respect for human life was overwhelming. And people was overwhelmed by their physical, social, emotional, financial, and spiritual needs. Socio-political leaders regularly embraced the kind of leadership style that called for severe punishment for anyone who ran contrary to their authority or their specific ideas and philosophy. Therefore, people were desperately looking for protection from those leaders, but also for anything that could bring a solution to their social, physical, spiritual, and emotional problems. The world at the time offered many options to these individuals. In the first century, they were given many options that could bring the solutions for their problems. So these people start to trust in powerful men and to embrace their ideology and wanted more raw power, and they resorted to revolution, war, worshiping of many gods and idols, influence, possession, status, and the list goes on and on and on. For these people in the first century, these were avenues by which salvation would come. Salvation for those things that oppressed them physically, spiritually, emotionally, and so on and so forth. But what they didn't realize is that those options that they were using played at the hands of the things that they were fighting against. To declare war against someone is to oppress something that they were trying to fight against. You can't fight oppression with war, because war is oppression. You can't seek status and possession and fighting for lack of justice and love and respect for human life. So when they start to realize that what they're doing is playing in the hands of the things that they were trying to fight against, they start to be very distraught. When Jesus was identifying as the Savior, as Jesus came and he says, I'm the Messiah, the Savior, the people tried to combine all the things they saw in Jesus with the things that they were looking for salvation. They start getting like this, oh, we used to think about this powerful man, so, oh, that's Jesus, and we want raw power. Oh, Jesus, is he the Savior? He's going to have this raw power, and he's going to lead this great revolution, and we're going to lead the world. Are we going to be the front line soldiers of the war that God, that Jesus is going to put on together? But what they didn't realize is that Jesus came to withstand against those things by which they were fitted into by how they lived their lives. So Jesus challenged their perspective, challenged their lifestyle by providing a way of living that embraced their specific condition and stood against oppression, violence, injustice, abuse, cruelty, power, bad influences, status, who gave them a false sense of worth. Let me say this again. Jesus provided them with an alternative way of living that embrace is the specific condition that we're living in, that they were living in. Jesus look at the people and say, being poor in the spirit, it is to be blessed. Jesus say, listen, there's something missing in your life, and instead of running from it, you want to embrace the specific condition that you are in. Man, how many of us in the church are running away from the specific condition that we are in instead of embracing that which we have, we are, and we are doing? See, there's nothing in the scripture that say run away from a specific condition. But Jesus here is asking the people that he's preaching and you and I today to embrace your condition. And I'll talk more about that in a second. The world back there gave them like an alternative in how to live life, right? They have this like, you have a problem, here's how you can solve the problem. And today, we have the same thing. The world in which we live today give us also like alternative on how we live our lives. And they have their own beatitude. And here they are. Here's the beatitude of the 21st century, okay? We just read the beatitudes that Jesus says, Jesus' alternative way of living life. But for the alternative of Jesus' way, the world offers us this. This is what it says. Blessed the self-confident, because they rule the world. Blessed are the positive thinkers, because they don't need anybody's comfort. Blessed are the cocky and assertive, because they get what they want. Blessed are those who hunger for fame, because they get reality TV shows. Blessed are the vengeful, because they get respect. Blessed are the impure, pleasure seekers, because they see and have a good time. Blessed are those who beat their opponents, because the victors write the history books. Blessed are the popular, because everybody loves them. See, that's the alternative that we have in the world. And let me tell you this, when we contrast the two, I think we believe the alternative is more conducive way of living life in the 21st century than the Beatitudes that Jesus preached in the Sermon on the Mountain. I am confident that when we read these, we seem like, yep, that's what I want to live my life. And then we read the Beatitudes that Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, we say, heck no, I'm not participating in that. Go back, Danny, please. We read in the Bible, blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We're like, I don't know about that. Blessed are the self-confidence, because they rule the world. I want to be self-confident, because I want to rule the world. Blessed are those who mourn, because they shall be comforted. I'd rather have a positive thinking, because I don't need nobody. I am the own solution for my own life. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I don't know about that, Pastor Sam. I'm cocky and assertive, and I get what I want. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Oh, no, I rather hunger for fame, because you know when you get it to reality TV, the pocket seems to be filled than to be empty. I mean, I think you get it, right? I think you get it. The alternative seems a lot more appealing, but I want to you to realize that when it comes to God, it's either God's way or the world's way. It's either one way or the other. You can't choose both. It's either the beatitudes of Jesus or the beatitudes of the world. You have to choose. Jesus' words challenge how we think about character, success, and purpose. And it is right in our face. And we, because we think that power and oppression and fame and social stature have always been associated with strength and wealth and influence. So we think like this is what it means to live a blessed life. So the rest of the sermon, I want to get the verse, blessed the poor in spirit, for they will inherit the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And I'm going to break it down, the rest of the sermon here, into three parts. Blessed, we're going to talk about what it means to be blessed. Poor in spirit, what does that mean? And the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, what that means. So here's the thing. We think that to be blessed is to be powerful and to be able to oppress and be famous and to have this social like statue that people bow down to it. See, I love help, right? You know this. It doesn't matter how big we'll ever get one day, if God chooses to do that with us. I need your help. I don't know everything, right? I'm young and immature in many ways, so I need your help. When you think of what is the worldly, or the definitions that we often use for the word blessed, what it means to be blessed. When you think of a blessed person, how does that go? Someone who is fulfilled? Good. How did they get their fulfillment, though? Help me. There's no good or wrong answer here. We're good. We're together on this. I'll make sure not to embarrass you. Following God? Amen. But is that how we define the blessed today? Happy, successful, rich, money, good car, good job. Isn't that how we go? See, we think of the word blessed. I believe we have a misunderstanding of what it means to be biblically blessed. We believe that those who have power, who get to oppress people and participate in injustice, who have fame and have this ostentatious financial lifestyle, are the ones who are blessed. The blessing of God is not to be taken lightly, because God is in the business of blessing his people. But I'm not so sure it is about possessing, because there is something wrong with this statement of Jesus. God has blessed, God does bless, and is still in the business of blessing. And we pray that God will bless us, but we must remember that his blessings are serious things and come with responsibility, and it is conditional. There is no place in the Bible where blessings are not conditioned, and it comes with responsibility. God is the only one who blesses, therefore God takes his blessings seriously. But let me tell you what it means, God's blessing. What does it mean to have God's blessing? God's blessing involves God's favor, his willingness to come near and dwell among his people. To be blessed by God is not the fact that you have all this material possession, this power, this status. What it means is that God is working at your favor. To be blessed by God is to have God's power working in you and through you in your circumstances. That's what it means to be blessed by God. Being blessed, it is the privilege of having God's working power in our lives through our circumstances. This is what it means to be blessed, is that God is working in you, that you can see God face to face. God doesn't bless people flippantly. He doesn't bless us indiscriminately. He blesses his people according to his steadfast love, according to his promise to you and I. We sometimes have a misunderstanding what it means to be blessed by God. If the conditions and characteristics of the Beatitudes are true of us, we are blessed. And that first characteristic that we see that Jesus says is this, is poor in spirit. If you want to be blessed by God, if you want God to move in your life, Jesus is saying, you must be poor in spirit. You must to embrace this status, this reality of who you are, that you are poor in spirit. Let me get right to it in the context of this word. Jesus is basically saying that only those who do not rely on their own goodness, own powers, own abilities, and craftedness will be granted entrance into the kingdom of God. Here's the thing, though. We are scared to death about that word poor, right? We live in the United States of America, the richest nation on earth, right? Like we live ostentatious life financially. Compared to the world, we have this ability to possess things and to live well. So the word poor, it scares the gajibas out of us. I used that on first service. People laughed more. Disappointed at you, second service. No. We are scared to death of that word, poor. Whoa, no, poor, not me, not poor. I got this. But here's what we don't understand about this word is that the to be spiritually poor, to have this poor, to be poor in spirit, it is this emptiness in us that we say, I have tried everything in my life, in my condition, and I have failed in every aspect of it. I have been struggling in all these areas of my life, and I have tried in my workplace. I want this promotion, and I want this new place, and I want this promotion. I have done everything. I have got on time. I have studied. I have been good. I have done it all. Great reviews, and I still don't get it. I have tried all, and I'm poor. I'm missing something. In my marriage, I'm struggling in my marriage, and we have gone to counseling. We have this, and we have that, and you now embrace the reality. I am poor there, and the list goes on and on and on. To be poor is to, in spirit, Jesus said, is to embrace this reality, saying that I have done all and I give up. All of my abilities have failed me. Everything has failed me. And I'm poor. And I need someone else to come and to fulfill me. So spiritually empty is what it means to be poor in spirit. We often get tripped up by this word poor because we so quickly associate with material things. But in scripture, including in the Old Testament, poor does not necessarily mean physically poverty. It is a technical term for those who realized that at the bottom they need God for everything. Physically, socially, economically, relationally, emotionally, and spiritually. See, here's the thing, church, that if we want to be blessed by God, we need to embrace our reality. We need to embrace our circumstances. Only when we embrace that we are broken, that we are poor, that we can do nothing else to fulfill of ourselves, nothing else to give us that promotion, nothing else to fix our relationships, nothing else that will make the depression and anxiety go away. Only when you realize that you have no more power, God starts to move in your life. If being blessed by God is God moving in you, only when you realize who you really are, broken, desperate, in need, is when God can come and bless you. But in the church, we have this need to fake it. We think that we can fake it through life. right? You are struggling, and you're struggling by yourself because you don't feel like you can embrace the struggles of your life. Then we can live authentic faith. How are you going to live authentic faith when you don't embrace your poverty? Only when you embrace how messed up we are is when God can come and fix the messes that we have made. I struggle, guys. And I know you do too. The reasons why we don't see God moving in our lives is because we don't recognize that we need God to move in us. We tried everything. We tried every single avenue like the people in the first century. We think the power will do it. We think the counseling will do it. We think that different God will do it. We think that a friend will do it. We think more money will do it. A different job will do it. But reality is, nothing is going to fulfill what you're missing in your life. When you're poor, you're missing some stuff. Only the one who can enrich your life is Jesus Christ. And we got to stop living like the world who is trying to fulfill themselves with all these crazy things. Jesus said, alternative way, it is to embrace your brokenness. Because only when you embrace it is that I can bless you with. I love this last part. The last part of the verse says this. To theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We think of the kingdom of heaven as is something that is like... you know, it's in heaven, right? I got to be poor in spirit so I can go to heaven. That's part of what Jesus is saying. I understand that. But I want to give you the definition right now for this series on the kingdom of heaven, okay? And I want to, every time you hear me talk about that, you read here, I want you to stick with it, okay? The kingdom of heaven, it is the realm in which God works. The kingdom of heaven is the realm in life in which God works, where God is and how he and where he works in people's life. So Jesus is saying, listen, if you want God to move in your life, you need to embrace who you really are, your vulnerability, your imperfections, and your struggle. And when you embrace that, you walk into the realm in which God works. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool that we don't have to fake it? Actually embrace. We don't have to be self-confident, but that we can show vulnerability and say, God, I am broken, and there's some things in my life that is missing, and only you can bring. When we humble ourselves before God, when we recognize what is missing in our lives, we walk into the realm in which God is starting to work in our lives, and things start to change. We go from self-confident to dependent on God in what he can do and no longer know what I can do, because I know and you know that it doesn't matter what we do, we fail all the time. I'm sorry if I'm a little bit passionate about this today. I really have to apologize. Here's why I apologize, because I often have conversation with you and others in this community where we often trying too hard. We're trying too hard to beat God to it. And God is saying, listen, you don't have to do this. Embrace your reality. Embrace that your marriage is crumbling down. Embrace that. When you embrace that, when you realize, when you become self-aware of that, that's when you will give up to me control. And you say, God, you come and work. And you walk into that realm and God will start to bless in your life. Only when you start to realize that there is nothing you can do that will help you keep your job. It doesn't mean your boss is coming and it's oppressing you with more and more tasks and more and more goals. And you have to achieve this and you have to achieve that. And you're trying and you're trying and you're trying to please him, trying to please people and doing all these things. And when you realize that there is nothing else I can do to keep this or to do this, God, I need you. I'm broken. I'm going to lose my job. I need you. I need you to do something for me. God will come and start moving in that specific circumstances of your life. I myself live on the struggle of every day trying to fake it through life. But we can only live authentic faith when we embrace our condition. as the worship team comes forward, I want to close with this. God, in Jesus, has given you and I an alternative way of living life. A way that, for today, embraces the reality of our earthly condition. A reality that being poor is about giving God a proper attitude towards us. I did this in first service. I was thinking about this. I'll do this again. I don't think it would be faking it. I think it is appropriate. I felt in first service, so let's do it here too. This is what I said in first service. It's like it's this, is that we are all broken. We all know this. We always struggle. Amen. We all have something in our lives that we're struggling with. If it's that physically, if it's that is, spiritually, emotionally, with depression and anxiety and worries and all these things, you know, we always struggle, but we are often faking. We don't want to show that to anybody. We don't want to show that to God. We don't want to show that to our spouse. We don't want to show that to my pastor. You know, you never can let me come to church. First, I think we need to, if we want to be blessed by God, we need to recognize that we struggle. I struggle. So you're free to recognize that you struggle. Okay? So many times, like, people think that it's easy to be a pastor and to live in the church. And I struggle sometimes in being a pastor. Do you know that? Can I share that with you? The pressure. And it's great. But to confess that and to allow God to move and continue to affirm His calling to my life, it is difficult because you are afraid of what's going on, what are people going to think, what's the elders and the worship team, and what is, like, no, I can't show my vulnerability. I'm confessing to you right now, it is not easy, and I struggle at times. Pray for your pastor. But the same way, I know that you struggle, and I know that you need to put before God that which you struggle. If you want to be blessed by God, if you want God to move in your life, and if you want to walk in the realm in which God works, you have to do that. No, you don't need to confess your struggle to me or out loud right now. But I want you to take the next, as the worship team is singing, I want you to take the next 45 minutes to a minute to on your own. Seconds. Do you know that I struggle with English too? Story of my life. Story of struggles, okay? The only thing I don't struggle is being a husband, because Laura, you know, shit. You know, for the next 35 seconds to 45 seconds to a minute, I want you to put before God that which you're struggling with right now. Task God in that. And to put it before Him. It's like, God, I am messed up, and this is the area that I'm messing up with, and that I have tried and it's not working. So I need you to move into it. So I want to walk in that realm of your blessings, and for that I need to recognize who I am. So I am messed up on this area. I'm struggling, so I need you to, I want to walk in that realm of your move. So for the next 30 seconds, as we're singing, spend some time with God on your own. Bow down your head. Pray. Jesus, I struggle with this. I'm struggling in here. Come and move. Let's pray. Jesus.